1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 3, hear God's word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is God's holy and infallible word. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, as we continue our study in the Apostles' Creed, I want to read for you from the Heidelberg Catechism its treatment of this section that we're going to look at, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I had it marked. I had the place. I'll find it. Here it is. Question and answer 45. Heidelberg Catechism only gives one question and answer to the resurrection of Christ. It speaks of the benefits of the resurrection, and that's going to be the outline for our study of it this morning. But listen to what the Heidelberg Catechism asks and answers in question 45. What does the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. The Heidelberg Catechism treats the subject of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in terms of what it benefits us. When you think of the resurrection, what do you think of it? What do you think of? When I think of the resurrection, I often think of a friend of mine who was a classmate in college who went on to get his PhD in theology and then went on to teach for over 35 years at Liberty University and is a professor there of apologetics. His main interest is the defense of the resurrection. And he's written several books on it, and is a very interesting character. He's one character with whom I would agree on many things. There are others that I would not. There was someone who was a theologian that was interviewed on television one time, and he was asked about his views, and he said, "I believe in the resurrection of Jesus." Well, that sounds all well and good, but the interviewer asked another question, thinking that he might have something else in mind. So he asked this question: would you also say that Karl Marx is risen? And the theologian was concerned but honest, and he said yes. So suddenly it became quite clear to the interviewer that this man's theology is filled with words that are simply given new meanings. Resurrection no longer meant for him the raising up of a dead body. For him, it just meant that the spirit of the man will live on in other people through his teaching. That is not what the Bible teaches. When the Bible speaks of resurrection, it means by that word that the dead body stands up again and has new life. That's what the disciples wrote about and talked about and preached in their ministry in the New Testament. That is why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so powerful for us, because of what the scripture teaches, that his body was made new and he became alive again, and by God's great power he was raised from the dead. And it's by faith in God's word that we understand that truth of the resurrection of the dead. Without faith, no one really believes that it happened. And you could go to my friend's book and to many other books and read of many people who have suggestions of how the resurrection, as they call it, happened, and how they disprove it by saying, well, it was simply somebody took the body, that's one story. There are so many stories, so many theories of what the resurrection of Jesus is all about. Most of those theories are contradictory to what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus became alive again. If that did not happen, if he did not become raised from the dead, then we have no faith in a living Savior. We do not have salvation. If it didn't happen, what good does it do to be a Christian? A Savior that cannot deliver from death is no Savior at all. If those things really did happen, and the Bible says that they did, then it's clear that the disciples were clear in their thinking and their understanding, and they had a message to declare that the Savior who died and rose again is the Savior who is the glorified Christ, the one they declared as the Savior of sinners. And that's why, as we come to the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation and treatment of the Apostles' Creed and to its treatment of the resurrection, it tells us that that is something profitable for us. For us, we receive the righteousness that Christ obtained for us by his death. That's the first benefit for us of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we are now in him, and in him we are righteous in the eyes of God. If Christ was not risen, the Bible says, you would still be in your sins. But because he is risen, we are not in our sins, we are righteous before God. We are righteous because he has given us his righteousness. He has given us the power of his conquering of death. And because of being in Christ, we now have that profit, that benefit ourselves. He is our living Lord. He is the mediator of God's people. And as the mediator of God's people, he brings us the pardon for sin and the righteousness of God. The Bible teaches clearly that Christ died for our sin, but his resurrection declares him to be victorious over death, overcoming the power of death and Satan. And because he overcomes death and Satan, we are declared righteous and freed from sin because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why as you read the scripture, and I hope you do that regularly, you'll read especially in the words of the Apostle Paul, the fact that we are in him, in Christ. Every time we are reading those words in Christ, it reminds us that we are in him. If he died, we died in him. If he was raised from the dead, we are raised with him. We are in Christ, declared righteous, saved from sin, because every sin that we committed was paid for because it was laid upon Jesus Christ. And if he had not taken all of our sins, if he had not paid for all of our sins, and if any sin was not paid for, there would be a death that would have to come for us. If one sin remained, the penalty would also remain. But he paid for them all, and he died for them all, so that we might be declared righteous before God. There's a story that comes to us from the life of a man named Noble Alexander, a Cuban, who was a youth pastor in the 1960s. He was arrested for preaching on the topic of original sin. Imagine that. He was arrested, and for 22 years he was in prison because he refused to renounce Jesus Christ. He was sentenced, as it said, for conspiring to assassinate Castro, aiding the flight of counter-revolutionaries, and distributing opium. What did they mean by that? That's what they called Christianity, opium, to the people of Cuba. He endured physical and psychological torture. His cellmates were rats and cockroaches, snakes and lizards. He suffered food poisoning from eating maggot-ridden gruel, food. He lost consciousness by being dunked in an icy lake while he was bound. He passed out 3 times from being beaten and whipped with electrical cables. He suffered gunshot wounds in the hand, in the leg, and thigh. But despite all of this abuse, he organized underground churches in that prison. And for this crime, he received further punishment. Possession of a Bible resulted in a 90-day sentence inside a coffin-like box where he could barely move. And after being caught possessing a hymnal, he was forced to stand in a shower-like stall for 42 days with water dripping constantly upon his head and nails protruding from the floor at his feet. His wife divorced him in 1965. His son became a communist stalwart. Nevertheless, through a pastor's prayer group and intervention of the United States activists, Pastor Alexander was deported to the United States in June of 1984 as a humanitarian gesture. His first sermon in the United States dealt with the origin of sin, the very same topic he had preached as a free man back in Cuba. How could Pastor Alexander endure all of this abuse? Why would he endure all of this terrible abuse for decades? Because he knew the blessing of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had the benefit that we receive of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as the Heidelberg Catechism speaks of it, that great benefit of our being forgiven of our sin. And when you know that, you have the power to be able to do what God has called you to do. You have the righteousness that Christ has given you through his death for your sin. And because of that, and because of the fact that he is conqueror of death, we serve a living Lord. And because he is the living Lord, the mediator of God's people, we, like Pastor Alexander and so many others, can live our lives to the glory of God by the power of his transforming grace. You have probably seen that power in the lives of many people. I have met many a person. I have a friend in New Jersey who was a drug-addicted alcoholic, but he was transformed by grace. Today, he continues to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in ministering to others who are addicted to things, but he serves them in the power of the gospel that he knows. He, like Pastor Alexander, knows the power of the resurrection, the power that brings the good news of salvation from sin to lost sinners and frees them from the condemnation of sin, so that we can say with Scripture that we are justified with God. The second benefit of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that we are raised to this new life in him. Of course, you don't become a Christian in your own power and in your own strength. We are raised by the power of God to new life from spiritual death. Not only was my friend in New Jersey and Pastor Alexander and so many others and each and every one of us dead in sin, but all who are dead in sin need the power of God's grace. And when the Bible speaks of the power of God's grace, it speaks of the new life that comes against those who are dead in sin, those who will not come to God, who are God haters by nature, God despisers, but in the power of grace, we come to new life and salvation in Jesus Christ. So there is an already to our current situation, and already, that already is, we are united now to Jesus Christ. We have died with him. We are buried with him. We are raised with him. What he has, we have, because we are in him. We have victory in Jesus Christ, and our victory over sin is a victory that's ours in Christ, and it's ours by faith. Faith that rests in the Christ who died to sin to make us alive to God by the power of the Holy Spirit. He has made us new and gives us the ability to live and to serve Him. That's the power of God's grace. That's ours because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the third benefit of the resurrection is that we will also be raised with Him in the glorious resurrection. He will quicken our mortal bodies. Not only are our souls members of Christ, but our bodies are members of Christ. We are body and soul in Christ. It was Christ, not a mere individual, but the head of the body, the church, that was raised from the dead. And He is raised, as the scripture tells us, as the first fruits. What are the first fruits? Well, that's the indication of what? The harvest is coming. And the harvest is the resurrection, in which Jesus will raise us all to eternal life, and new bodies will be given, and we will be able to know Him in the glory of heaven forever and ever. And He will raise our new body, our bodies, from the grave. As you think of that, I like to think of that in terms of the cemetery that we often go to. I like to think of that in terms of services that we often have when someone dies. Do we think in those times, in those losses, when someone is taken from us and their body is laid in the grave, do we think of the fact that we are a part of Christ, and in Him He will quicken, He will make alive our mortal bodies? And the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit will bring that final redemption of our bodies in that glorious day, to transform us to be, as Scripture says, like His glorious body. He's going to do that. And so our trip to the cemetery should be a trip in which we rejoice in knowing that the power of God has conquered death, and one day death will completely be destroyed and our bodies will be raised. We will be transformed. We will be brought body and soul into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. And because God has begun that work, we know that He will complete it. It's not an unaccomplished task. Have you got any unaccomplished tasks around home, in the barn? The barn is an unaccomplished task for me. It's got all kinds of things sitting there that need to be taken care of, that need to be done. God doesn't have anything like that. He's got this all planned out. He will bring it to pass. He will not stop short of what He has declared in Scripture, and the power of God will make us a glorious body in that day in which Jesus comes and restores all things. Our victory, therefore, is a victory in Jesus Christ, in Him. And we accept then anything that the enemy can bring against us in this life. We accept even our own death, because we know that we are victors in Christ. Thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are the ones who are redeemed, completely redeemed, body and soul. We will be raised from the dead. Our body will be recognizable. It will be like His glorified body. We will be a whole person, body and soul, delivered because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who was sealed to us in His resurrection as our great Lord and Savior. Those are the benefits to us of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, people have struggled with that for years. As I said, my friend has written a book. There's a story about two English legal authorities who agreed that they would write a book, and through their book, they would crush the defense of the gospel. They concluded that if they could disprove two cardinal facts on which Christianity hinges, they could disprove the Christian faith. So Gilbert West and Lord Lyttelton divided the labor between them. They decided that West would write a book to disprove the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. Littleton would disprove the historicity of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, which was based on the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Both of them investigated the Bible carefully to overcome their lack of acquaintance with it. I like that part. Might as well read the Bible if we're going to disprove it. So they read the Bible to overcome their lack of acquaintance with it. And after much investigation and numerous conferences, West said to his friend Littleton, "Have you written your book?" Littleton said, "Yes, but I've been studying the evidence and weighted according to the recognized laws of legal evidence, and I've become satisfied that Saul of Tarsus was converted and that Christianity is true." "Have you written the book?" he said. "Yes," West said, "but as I studied the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and awaited according to the laws of evidence, I have become satisfied that Jesus actually rose from the dead, and I've written my book on that side of it." You see, when they came to know the truth of what the Bible taught, it transformed their thinking and their understanding. No longer were they against the resurrection, but they saw the demonstrated proof of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and declared that truth in what they wrote. You may not come across anybody like that, but there are many, many examples like it. But the truth of the resurrection is that Jesus truly was raised from the dead. He truly conquered death and brought righteousness and new life and salvation to us and to all who believe in him. And because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have the glorious truth that we know as well, we too will be raised from the dead. Our desire should be to serve Christ until that moment when death does take us and brings us to the grave, but go to that grave knowing that its power has been defeated through the great and living hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.